Morning, everyone, and welcome to our message from Chesley Community Church on this Sunday, February 28th, last day of February. I have a couple of announcements. First of all, next Sunday, March 7th, we are going to be reopening our church, doing a live service there beginning at 10:45, and we would love to see you there. Our virtual service will remain online, so if you're unable to come, uncomfortable about coming, then please continue to join us online. Next Sunday is also Communion Sunday, so we would ask you to prepare your hearts for that. And then two Sundays out is March 14th, which is the return to daylight saving time. Spring is coming, so we spring ahead, move those clocks ahead. And we look forward to a little more sunshine and springish weather. Before we start today, let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless His work here today. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your word today. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that we've been studying. And may Your Spirit continue to work in our hearts as we study. Lead us and guide us into everything that we say here today. We pray for those who are not feeling well, for those who need a touch from You. May the healing virtue of Jesus minister to every need, physical, emotional, spiritual. Bless Your work today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you recall that when we talked about evidence that believers had been filled with the Holy Spirit, we said that perhaps the most important evidence was the change that it brought about in the believers' lives. And we could expand on that a little bit to say that the ministry of the Holy Spirit became much more evident and more predominant in the way that the early church organized and evangelized. And today we're going to look at some examples of how the coming of the Holy Spirit in new fullness affected that early church. Well, you may recall in Acts, not very long into the story, that the early church immediately became involved in doing good work, ministering to needs, and there was a bit of a dispute that arose over how the widows were being handled, and so that first need for administrative and organizational skills is identified in Acts chapter 6, and you can read all about it there. So the management of the food distribution for widows came under some scrutiny. And managing the dispute was becoming a burden on the apostles and detracting them from their ministry. So it was decided that some believers, other than the apostles, would be selected to manage this issue. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And I'm reading from the NLT. That's Acts 6, 3. And so, brothers, select seven men who are well respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. And then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So they selected people who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, who was an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So we see here the selection of Spirit-filled workers from among the pool of believers to do the administrative task. But it's really interesting. It would seem that Stephen has been assigned that task, but he's not content with just doing that administrative assignment, so he also becomes involved in evangelism. Remember in our previous study that one of the changes that occurred to those who were filled with the Spirit was that they became bold witnesses. And we read these words from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. That's Acts 6, 8 to 10. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed miracles and signs among the people. But one day some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So we have seen here, and we'll note further in our study, how the church now selects and uses believers who were filled with the Spirit for both administrative and evangelistic roles. Remember also that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to provide the right words at the right time. And so we see here that Spirit-filled Stephen is given words of wisdom and power, so powerful and so convicting that no one can debate him or withstand their impact. Now, unfortunately, in this case, the anointing and boldness that Stephen receives, coupled with the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit, leads to Stephen's martyrdom. But the presence of the Spirit remains with Stephen right up to his death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, that's Acts 7:55, we read this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit right up to the point of death. And as we travel through the chapters of Acts, we see in several cases that the Holy Spirit is directly leading the members of that early church. Last week we touched briefly on the story of Cornelius, and you'll remember in Acts chapter 11 verse 12 we see Peter explaining that the Holy Spirit led him, in spite of his personal apprehension about Gentiles, to welcome the Gentile Cornelius, the Roman soldier, and his entourage. In that verse Peter says, "The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us." Now another believer named Barnabas, who became a partner of Paul for a time, is another example of the church selecting a Spirit-filled believer and the Holy Spirit's involvement in sending people out to evangelize. This is what we read about the character of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. That's Acts 11, 24. "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord." Full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. So Barnabas is full of the Spirit and many people come to the Lord. The anointing of the Spirit, power and boldness on the words of Barnabas, results in many saved. And then moving down to Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. "Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manan, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. And one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them.' So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit." So once again, we see that the Holy Spirit is directing the plans of the early church, specifying who will be sent and where they will go. Now in Acts 16, beginning at verse 6, we see something quite the opposite from the Spirit leading to the Spirit preventing. So in 16:6, we read these words. "Next, Paul and Silas were traveling through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas." So I hope that you can see from these examples how huge a difference the Holy Spirit made to the early church, both in the individual believers' lives and in the way the church operated and evangelized, led by the Spirit. The early church becomes very motivated, led by the Spirit to evangelize. What a contrast between what we see in the Church of Acts and the church in general around us today. Now when we think about this, I would submit to you this morning that Most of us would agree that our conversations and our thoughts about our faith, they tend to be much more about God the Father and God the Son than on God the Holy Spirit. For example, as we head into the Easter season, we'll probably be talking much about God the Father sending His Son and the sacrifice that the Son made on our behalf. And it's good that we would be very much aware of these important thoughts. But thoughts and discussions about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's role in our churches today seems rather diminished by comparison. One would almost think at times that 21st century Christianity centers entirely around Jesus and the work that the Father sent Him here to accomplish. And in many cases, there seems to be little tangible evidence to confirm that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is actively directing believers and churches. So with that in mind, I'd like to give us, let us have some thought directed to three verses. First, from John chapter 14, verse 26. That's John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And the second is from John 16, verses 7 and 8. That's John 16, 7 and 8. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. And the third is from John 16, verse 16. That's 16, 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So there's some important points to be noted here. First, the sending of the Holy Spirit into the church was commissioned and endorsed by both God the Father and God the Son. Secondly, the Holy Spirit was promised unconditionally to be with us forever. There was no end date predicted or intended. There was no best before date defined. The Spirit was sent with the intention to bring His wide variety of ministries and gifts to the church until the end of the age. And this new dispensation of the Spirit was going to be substantially different and more powerful than it had been in the past. It was also going to be different because in the past He had been with them, but now was going to be in them. Thirdly, there was no indication that the various ministries of the Holy Spirit were going to change. He was still going to be the Advocate. He was still going to be the Comforter. The Holy Spirit would still be the one who would be giving believers spiritual gifts. And just as importantly, He was still going to be the one who would convict. Now, one of the important questions we can ask ourselves as believers and as churches today is, why is there so little tangible evidence of Holy Spirit anointing, empowerment, directing, and convicting in the church today? For the moment, let's just focus on the question, why is there so little in the way of conviction in the church and the world today? A good part of the answer to that question is because there's so little evidence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers today. But let's just think for a moment about one aspect of the Spirit's ministry, specifically that of conviction. It would seem in many cases that the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit has slipped into the background, if not disappeared entirely. So why is that? I would offer just a couple of possibilities. First of all, conviction is extremely unpopular and quite frequently very unwelcome. Probably hated is a better descriptor. Teaching or preaching about sin and judgment are totally unpopular. If we look at the history of the church and study periods where there was great revival, we would see that these periods were characterized by conviction. Sermons and teaching contained much about sin and coming judgment. In those days, there were lots of special meetings, lots of traveling evangelists, lots of camp meetings, and so on. Conviction was powerful in those movements. Many came to Christ for the first time, many were saved, and many others renewed their commitment from their lackadaisical spiritual state. That's why they were called revivals. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit challenging all who would listen about their fallen spiritual state. For example, history records situations where Charles Finney visited factories. And factory workers were so powerfully convicted that they fell to their knees right beside their machines and cried to God for mercy. But if we move to more recent history, we could find copious examples where denominations or churches eased pastors out who were insisting on preaching about the whole gospel, insisting on speaking about things like sin and the coming judgment. 2,000 years ago, Paul had predicted to Timothy that this was inevitably going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and 2 Timothy 4, 3, Paul writes, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." Likewise, evangelistic campaigns and camp meetings where the preaching and teaching gave the Spirit a chance to work in calloused hearts are now a thing of the past. The Holy Spirit's role to anoint and amplify truth and then convict the hearer based on that truth is just not happening. Without the faithful presentation of God's Word, the Holy Spirit's role, particularly in the way of conviction, is diminished. So the first reason we're not experiencing much tangible evidence that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is active in our lives and in our churches is that we have made the uncomfortable aspects of His ministry unwelcome, and to a large degree organized church programs to avoid the uncomfortable rather than ensure the program is Spirit-led, as was in the case in the early church. Secondly, there is in many cases a reluctance to welcome and embrace the role of the Holy Spirit because of bad experiences. And there are lots of bad experiences that one can point to where things happened that were not genuine manifestations of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We should remember that the Holy Spirit and His ministry is the God-ordained gift to empower the church and grow the kingdom. And as such, we can assure that our enemy Satan will be doing everything possible to sow confusion and to destroy the work of the Spirit. We need only to look at Paul's struggles with the church in Corinth to illustrate that point. The enemy was much at work in individual believers and much at work in the church as well. So in summary to our main point today, the infilling of the Spirit radically changed believers and radically changed the early church. We see that in the New Testament church, the believers, not just the apostles, but believers who came into the church, who were filled with the Spirit, began to boldly proclaim their new faith. We see that the church leaders were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:14, Paul makes the point that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So if that is true, then we could logically kind of reverse that, and we could conclude that the children of God or churches of God are led or should be led, by the Spirit of God. For our last thought for today, I want to transition from thinking about the role and activity of the Spirit in churches to one of His roles in believers. And the point that I want to make is this: being filled with the Spirit is critical in dealing with our sinful nature and our ability to grow in holiness. Remember that we said that one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is a changed life. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, reading through to verse 9. That's Romans 8, 5 to 9. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Our overall point for today is that one of the major evidences of the Spirit is a changed life. And Paul here makes the point that we will either choose to live our life dominated and led by our sinful nature, or we will embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to change us. And the contrast between those two lifestyles is dramatic. One leads to death, the other leads to life. One results in a life that can never please God. The other leads to a life that enjoys a renewed relationship with God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And because we welcome the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and, yes, convict us when we are straying back to the influences of our sinful nature. So in closing today, can we be so bold as to welcome the Holy Spirit to help us with some self-examination? Perhaps the first question would be, am I living my life led by the Spirit, welcoming His presence and welcoming His convicting power? Or if, truth be told, am I living my life making my decisions and establishing my values and my choices based on my sinful nature? It's an important question. Is my life an example of radical change as a result of the Holy Spirit coming in fullness and power in my life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today once again for Your Word, and we stand amazed as we study the New Testament early church and those early believers. And Lord, we see in them lives that were changed and a church that was led, empowered, anointed, and convicted by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would ask You, by Your Holy Spirit, to examine our hearts today, to examine where we are, both in our individual lives and in the life of our church. We ask that You would lead us, You would guide us, You would empower us, give us that boldness, but also that You would convict us, Lord. Help us to see areas that are dark and unpleasing to You. Help us to eliminate them from our lives and to live in a way that is totally pleasing to You. We ask these mercies in Your wonderful name. Amen. Well, thanks once again for joining us today. I hope to see you next Sunday in church. And if not, we'll meet you again in the virtual service on the internet. God bless, and may you have a great week.